You see people bring up toxic masculinity. And a lot of times people bring it up because they just hate masculinity.
Sitting here telling men to cry more. That is why we have the problems we have in the world.
Learn how to deadlift. Learn how to squat. But that's part about being a man.
The moment a man is held hostage by what his woman thinks, he has lost his masculinity.
But specifically, what toxic masculinity represents is masculinity untethered from moral accountability to other men.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. And now your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. My name is Adam Tyson, and I'm the host of this show as we're talking to young men about how you can grow and mature in your faith. We are addressing Gen Z, and we're talking to you guys today in our third show about amusing ourselves to death. We've been talking about 1 John 2:15, 16, and 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, when we started this particular series a couple of shows ago, I talked to you about how Thomas Jefferson cut out large portions of the Bible that he didn't like. And what happens sometimes to us in the Christian life is we get rid of things that we don't really want to talk about. And what we've been talking about in this series is how many of us are amusing ourselves to death. We've talked about five areas in which we're doing this. Number one was God, my heart, and media. Are you making good choices with what you view on TV or what you watch on your streaming service or what you're looking at on your app? I hope you're making good choices because God cares about your media choices. And then we looked at number two. We're amusing ourselves to death by thinking about God, my heart, and music. Are you making good choices when it comes to your music listening? Are you listening to songs that would encourage you and challenge you to love and walk with Christ in a more intimate way? I hope that you really consider what we talked about on that show. And then last time, we started looking at number three, God, my heart, and stuff. And we talked about how King Tut was wrong because he was a fool. He thought he could keep all of his stuff, so he was buried with it. And yet we know that you can't take it with you, right? And so we were looking at that parable where Jesus talked about in Luke 12 about the person who became rich. He thought to himself, I have nowhere else to store my crops, and I've done all these things. I got lots of money. I can just relax and be merry. And that's where I want to pick up today as we continue the thought on that, because if we're not careful, then we can amuse ourselves to death with our stuff. That's right, God, my heart, and stuff. And as we consider maybe being too amused or entertained by the things that we have, I want to talk to you about four chains that bind our hearts to the world. Here's chain number one. We might be starting to think, my stuff makes me important. My stuff makes me important. In that parable about the rich man who produced plentifully, he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And then he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. So this guy thought he was big stuff because he had made a lot of produce. He had big barns, he's building bigger barns, and it made him feel important. So important was he that he wasn't willing to seek another person's counsel about what to do with what he had. This man was a self-made success and decided to be his own advisor and to make his own decisions without help. And pride is often demonstrated by obtaining possessions without others' input. That's right, young man. You're making a little money and you want to go out and buy a new car, or you want to go out and buy a new electronic gadget. And if you're not careful, you're not discussing with others, what should I do with my resources? And should I just be buying more stuff? Because chain number two that I want to talk about here, when we're talking about God and my heart and stuff, number one, my stuff makes me important. Watch out for that one. And number two, my stuff makes me happy. Because this rich man said in Luke 12, 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. So it's pretty clear from that verse that this rich man thought that happiness came from his stuff. And we all know that we can struggle materialistically when we think that buying things is going to make us happy. And the idea is that if we shop and buy and consume, then I'll feel better about myself and I'll be happy. I mean, that's what advertisements are trying to do, is to make us think that we're lacking, make us think that we need the product that they're selling, and make us think that if we buy that product, finally, we'll have reached true happiness. And so I just want to ask you the question today, does stuff really make anyone happy? And I think that you know the answer is going to be it does not, because stuff isn't guaranteed to even be with you forever. Even though this rich man put a lot of stock and he put a lot of comfort and he put a lot of security in his stuff. And that would be chain number three. Not only did his stuff make him happy, but your stuff makes you secure. If you were to say, my stuff makes me secure, again, verse 19 says, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. So he just assumed, because he had a lot of money in the bank, that he was good to go. And many times stuff, whether that be money or just possessions, is where people place their security. It's where people place their trust. I mean, have you ever thought of a prosperity, that prosperity in and of itself is really a test, just to see what you're trusting in? I like how Randy Alcorn once heard a leader of the persecuted church of Romania say, in my experience, 95% of the believers who face the test of persecution pass it, while 95% of those who face the test of prosperity fail it. Do you get that? Christians seem to be pretty good at fighting the temptation of persecution, but when they fight the temptation of prosperity, they're more likely to fail. They're more likely to start living that comfortable life. And what I'm saying to you is that biblically speaking, we've got to know that we are not guaranteed security in our money, in our finances, in our stuff. We are really only safe in God's hands. We can go to the Savior who secured a place for us by giving us an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will never fade away, according to 1 Peter. So I just want to make sure you're not putting your security in your stuff. Here's a fourth chain that I want you to think about that sometimes we're bound to when we talk about worldliness and stuff is this: my stuff makes me rich. My stuff makes me rich. Now, listen to the end of that parable in Luke 12, 20 and 21. It says, but God said to him, you fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know how the parable ended? The man lost everything. Not only did he lose all of his stuff, it says your soul is required of you. So this parable is showing that because this man had the idolatry of worshiping his stuff, he was demonstrating he wasn't a true believer. And because he wasn't a true believer, this rich man measured his wealth incorrectly. Instead of having gratitude, instead of being generous with others, he measured his success by how much he had in his barns. And then he went out and built more barns. And God measures our hearts, not by what is in your barn, but by what's in your heart. I mean, you got to make sure that you hold loosely to the things of this world. There's a story of a company many years ago, somewhere in Central America, that got jobs with this new company, and the locals who were hired were given a paycheck at the end of the week. They were given cash at the end of the week, and after a couple of weeks of work, they quit. And when they were asked, why did they quit their jobs? They said, well, they don't know what to do with all of the paper currency they were receiving. So the company decided to pass out some catalogs. In this case, it was to the department store Sears. Some of you younger guys probably never heard of that department store, but Sears used to be a big company with a catalog, meaning like a magazine that shows all the inventory that you could purchase from the store. And so the company passed out these Sears catalogs, and everyone came back to work so they could buy all the nice things that they saw in the catalog. So sometimes we're motivated to work just by the fact that we can buy more stuff, and we are amusing ourselves to death by buying more and more stuff. So what can we do to break these covetous chains of our heart? How do we break the chains to stuff? Well, number one, you just got to confess and repent that you have become too materialistic. If that's you, If you've started hoarding stuff, collecting stuff, buying stuff, I would just, number one, recommend you confess that to God. Number two, I'm suggesting that you consider dematerializing your life. Maybe you get rid of some of your extra stuff. Just give it away. Donate it. Give it to someone else so that you don't gravitate so much to just focusing on all the stuff that you have. And in fact, I would say give joyfully and give generously. And then third, I would say be content with what you have. I mean, it's that verse in 1 Timothy 6:6 that says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." There's nothing about having a lot of stuff that's going to make you happy. Instead, that stuff is often going to bring about pain and heartache because when it breaks and you can't replace it, you're going to get frustrated. But you need to be a man who knows that it's the love of money that's the root of all kind of evils, and it's through craving it that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And so I want to just remind you today that we want to be careful about stuff. God, my heart, and stuff. Don't amuse yourself to death. You give generously to God. You be generous with others, and you don't focus on materialism, but you focus on what's in your heart. Now, don't go away, because when you come back after this break, we're going to finish this series on amusing ourselves to death.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Tyson in just a moment. That he basically just said that we're better at suffering than we are at succeeding. That should mess you up a little bit. And speaking of stuff that actually matters, let me tell you about Fortis Plus. That's our app. It's completely free, and you get content every single day from guys who understand what Dr. Tyson is talking about, like Dr. Jason Lyle, Tim Challies, Dr. Adam Tyson himself, Dr. John Kratz, Pastor Brad Bickney, Dr. Greg Gifford, and Libby Glosson, Todd Friel, and others are creating content, massive amounts of content. There's already hundreds of hours sitting there right now for you to consume, and we're just adding to it every day. And here's why this matters, especially for what Dr. Tyson's discussing today. It's because that you need daily input that counters what the world is feeding you minute by minute. Every ad that you look at, every influencer, every targeted post that's trying to convince you that all you need is more stuff, Fortis Plus is giving you daily reminders of what actually matters, and it's absolutely free. Just go to your app store where you download apps onto your mobile phone or on your smart TV, or you can just go to Fortis. Plus.org. And for you younger guys specifically, if you're just about ready to get out of high school and you're looking at what's next, got to tell you about the Master's University. TMU is where young men are learning to handle all of this stuff that Dr. Tyson's talking about today. Money, possessions, career ambitions, but it's all from a biblical framework. They're not just studying theology there in some ivory tower. They're actually learning and teaching men how to be men and how to handle prosperity without it handling them. You can find out more right now about the Master's University at masters.edu/manhood. Now, this is the part where I want to ask you something serious. We're producing content like Way of Manhood because we see what's happening to young men, the confusion, the mixed messages, the lack of biblical masculinity that's being taught. But we can't keep doing this without partners just like you. And when you're becoming a gospel partner, you're not just supporting a podcast, you're investing in the next generation of men. And here's the thing, we're not some massive organization with deep pockets. We're a ministry that runs on partnership. Every piece of content that we produce here at Fortis Institute, it's all possible because of people just like you who decided that this matters enough to support it. If you're already faithfully giving to your local church and you have a margin where you could join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, we would be honored to link arms with you. You can find out more information right now about what it would look like in your life at fortisinstitute.org. All right, let's get back to Dr. Tyson now. This is Way of Manhood. Welcome back to Way of Manhood.
American men really are in crisis. You can look at the number of men committing suicide, the number of men struggling with depression, the number of fatherless homes.
And now back to your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome back to Way of Manhood. We've been talking about five ways by which we can amuse ourselves to death. And I'm going to move right into number four. Let's talk about God, my heart, and clothes. That's right. God, my heart, and clothes. Here's three questions I want you to think about, young man, when you think about buying clothes. Number one, how much do I spend on clothes each month or even each year? Now, if you're a normal guy, you're probably not out shopping all the time. Like, girls like to go thrifting, or they go to the mall, or they go to the different outlets. And that's kind of a thing that girls do. And guys maybe aren't into that quite as much. But let's not kid ourselves. You want to be looking cool. You want to get you a pair of those Nikes. You want a pair of those nice shorts, that nice shirt, that nice jacket. You know, you want to be looking good. And so my question to you is, how much do you spend on your clothes on a given month? If you have a job, you're probably tempted to spend a portion of your income on clothes each month, or at least every couple of months, or even through the year. And I'm just asking you, how much do you spend? I think it's good for you to pause and think, how much am I actually spending? And if it's not your money, it's your parents' money. But how much am I spending on clothes? Here's another good question to ask yourself would be this: what brand names could become idols in your heart? You know, are there certain things? I mentioned Nike a minute ago. Maybe it's Travis Matthew. Maybe it's some type of clothing that's hot commodity and that you're just thinking, I got to have that golf outfit. I got to have that latest jersey of your favorite ball team. I've got to have those certain kicks, those certain shoes, those certain whatever. What is it as far as brand name or a certain style that you're just like, man, I got to have it? I mean, do you really have to have a pair of Air Jordans? I mean, I know they're great shoes, but I'm just saying, be careful that you don't let brand names attract your heart to the point to where it becomes an idol. Another question that we could ask here when we think about God, my heart, and clothes is, what is my theology of clothes? You know, I mean, you think about a theology of clothes. Let me say it this way. The first time we see clothing in the Bible is in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, that right after the fall, Adam and Eve thought they could make for themselves fig leaves in order to cover their private areas and to help produce modesty. And then if you remember, God killed an animal and said, look, you guys need to be wearing these animal skins. And the theology of that obviously is already pointing to Christ. You can't do any work on your own in order to cover your sin. God must send, and he did send his son and sacrificed his son. And by the killing of his son, you are now covered of your sin. But the clothing that's also there in Genesis 3 is, I would say this, the theology of clothes, our clothes are not to uncover, but they're to cover. So you're to buy clothes to cover you up. And what I'm kind of getting at here is that, guys, you need to also think about being modest. I mean, this relates again, probably much more to our sisters, where young ladies are all the time struggling with what is modesty in their dress. But let's don't think for a second that as a guy, that you might not struggle as well. Maybe you're wearing something that's a little bit too revealing, or you're unbuttoning your shirt, or you're walking around without a shirt on because you think it looks cool. And I'm just reminding you that God desires that men and women pursue some type of modesty. And what I'm saying is that clothes are a gift from God, not to uncover, but to cover. Now, again, this applies a little bit more with our sisters as we think about them dressing modestly. But as guys, I just want to encourage you to be thoughtful about this and to think as well, am I wearing something that would be appropriate? Am I dressing in a way that's modest? Am I doing this in a way that I'm not allowing really, you know, the main thing for you guys is that I got to be super cool. I mean, if you're getting into the fact that you're always taking pictures of yourself, my sons have this one friend that always takes pictures of himself and posts it online. And I'm telling my sons, watch out for that guy. I want you to just keep your distance from that guy, because I hope that as a guy, you're not overly interested in posting and in the sense of your clothing and your outfit and your latest haircut. And it just, I don't know, man, that's just kind of making me a little bit concerned. And so I just want to encourage and challenge you guys that you want to be careful to not let your outer appearance, God, my heart, and clothes, be something that you're amusing yourself to death, that you're so caught up in only looking a certain way and wearing a certain style of clothing that you're focusing more on the outer man. I mean, the Bible says it this way, and in 1 Samuel chapter 16, God says, man looks at the outer man, but God looks at the heart, right? So man looks at the outer appearance, God looks at the heart. What God cares about is what's going on in your heart. Is your heart pure? Is your heart seeking to know and honor God? Don't let clothes take such a focus of your day or of your week or of where your desires lie, okay? So let's get to our last one. talking about not amusing ourselves to death. And this is number 5 in the area of our schedules. Let's talk about number 5, God, my heart, and schedules. The American schedule for your average Gen Z man is insane. I mean, just think about, when is the last time you had dinner or supper, as they say in the South, together as a family around the kitchen table in your house? When's the last time you guys did that? And if you can remember the last time you all had dinner or supper together in your house, when was the last time before that? I mean, how many activities are you involved in? How many sports do you play? How many lessons are you involved in if it comes to martial arts or shooting lessons or driving lessons, or how many clubs are you a part of? You know, I mean, how many hobbies do you have where you're so busy that your schedule is full of just a bunch of stuff? I mean, if we're not careful, our activities are amusing us to death. Our activities are killing us. We can get so busy that we don't have quality family time together. We can get so busy that we don't have time to volunteer and serve at church together. We can be so busy that we don't have quality God-honoring friendships. We can be so busy that we aren't spending time in God's word. We can be so busy that we're not spending time in prayer or in family devotions or in scripture meditation. And so I just want to caution you that you not become so busy that you're amusing yourself with a schedule that's filled with fun and activities, and it's leaving out those things that are most important. Paul addresses this when he writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5. Listen to what he says in verses 15 through 17. He says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." Here we go. "Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So this is a key passage, right? And this passage is telling us to be careful with how we schedule our time. The word for time here is the word kairos, and it means a fixed or definite period of time. Some translations will translate Ephesians 5, 15, and 16as how we need to redeem the time. And so to redeem the time means we need to buy it back. So we could say or that time is money, or that time helps us buy back windows of opportunity so that we can live in wisdom instead of wasting time and throwing it away. I mean, you would never throw your money away, and time is like currency. You're only given a certain amount of it. I want to encourage you to use your time, not just to have fun and hang out and do all the activities, but make sure you're redeeming the time. And redeeming the time means that you exchange what you have for what you want. And so what you have is time. And what you want, hopefully, as a godly young man, is you want to have a walk with God that is filled with joy and satisfaction and purity and a clean conscience and making a difference that matters for eternity. And in order to do that, you've got to sacrifice. You got to get up early. You got to stay up late. You got to be willing to go to the prayer meeting. You got to join the discipleship group. And really, how you spend your free time reveals your value system. I mean, I know you got to go to school. You might have a part-time job. You know, you might be involved in one activity, like one sport, but then you still got free time on top of all that. And it's really what you do with that free time that reveals who you really are. If you're too busy to spend quality time with God or your family or with your youth group or your small group, then you may be amusing yourself to death. And the less discretionary time you have, as life does pick up its pace a little bit, the more important it is in how you spend it. And so I love the reminder of time in Psalm 39:4, where the psalmist writes, "Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am." Psalm 90, verse 12, "Teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." And so I'm just saying, with this last thing to think about amusing yourself to death, make sure that you set your schedule in such a way that you're not wasting all your time on fun and activities, but you're having quality time with God. Now, we are a sinful people, and we live in a sinful world, but the antidote to worldliness is not the removal from the world that we're called to live in, but it's the focus on the cross of Christ. Only through the power of the cross can we be successful in resisting the seduction of a fallen world. And I just want to encourage you, don't be worldly, be godly. I mean, while resisting worldliness has kind of been our theme in this particular series, exalting Christ is our aim. Meditate on the cross. Consider the wonders of the Savior who died for sinners and rose victorious over sin and death. Dwell on Jesus. Think about how you could spend your life and your time magnifying Him. Let me pray for you to that end. God, thank you for the opportunity we've had throughout this series to be careful that we don't become young men who are amusing ourselves to death. We want to be careful with how we spend our money and how we spend our time. God, help us not to be so saturated with movies and media and music and clothes and just stuff that we're not spending time thinking about eternity. Would you help us grow and mature to be the godly young man that you want us to be, and maybe to talk with someone else about how we can tighten up in a few of these areas, all for your glory and for the name of Christ to be on display in how we live. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been Way of Manhood from Dr. Adam Tyson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.